Let us turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 1. Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 1. God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And then let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 20. The book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 20, the Bible says, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. With the help of the Lord, the message is entitled Found by Him, the Unseen Seekers of Christ. Found by Him, the Unseen Seekers of Christ. Praise God. We need to look carefully at the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, 65, and verse 1 again, the verse that I just read, because we often misread this verse. It is saying, I am sought of them that ask not for me. Just think about these words. God is sought after by people who are not really asking for him. In other words, they were looking for someone else, not the God of Israel, not Jesus. I am one of those people who was seeking God in 1986. And I can assure you, I never in my wildest fantasy imagined that this God was Jesus. So, once again, God is saying, I am sought of them that ask not for me. There are millions of souls right now from across the globe that are seeking God, but not the God of the Bible. They genuinely do not believe that he is God. It just shows you that we human beings, we seem to be hardwired with prejudice. We have our preconceptions, preconceived notions of what God is, who God is, who God can never be. And so they seek him. They put a lot of energy. But how futile is that? Is all these endeavors, all this energy, when you are actually seeking that which does not exist. But thank God. Thank God, brothers and sisters, that God does not allow people to continue to seek vanity, seek emptiness. He has mercy on us. In fact, God rewards the very act of seeking. Because the worst thing a person can do is not to seek God at all. Is not to seek that, the transcendental, the metaphysical. The most foolish person in this world is a person who thinks that all there is what you can see, the material. And so they do not seek anything outside of the material. How many smart people are there in the world? How many scientists that are seeking, but they're only seeking the secrets of this world, of the universe, the material things. They're looking for life on Mars. They're not looking for the God who would be behind the life on Mars. They're just looking for that which God created. That is everything to them. Do you see the sin of mankind, humankind? We seek that which God creates. And most are not seeking him. But thankfully, there are some people who seek God, though they do not think that he is Jesus. And I think many of us who are here today come under this category. We sought God, but we did not believe he was Jesus. But we did well that we sought God. Say well done to yourself. Well done for seeking something beyond and above and beyond the physical. You did well. This is why you found God and God found you. And you will live eternally. It's the same reason that drove you to come here today. You are still seeking him. You found him, but you are seeking the one whom you found. Praise God. What a holy quest. What a beautiful journey. What a beautiful life. We will look back in heaven and we will be eternally thankful that we were not satisfied with what we saw in this world. We were not satisfied with the riches of Europe or the USA or Canada or whatever rich country you may come from. You said to yourself, surely there is something more to life than this. Hallelujah. My flesh, my bones may be claimed by the soil of my country, but my soul will not be put to rest in the soil of my country. Hallelujah. This earth can claim the body of Adam. It will not claim our spirit, because our spirit does not belong to this earth. It does not belong to a country. Do you know that your spirit does not belong to a country on this earth? What is the citizenship of your spirit? What is the nationality of your spirit? If by now we don't know that our spirit is from heaven, the citizenship of our soul is from heaven. There is no country in this world that can give a passport to our spirit, to our soul. When the immigration grants you access, they're granting access to your flesh. They have nothing to do with your spirit. Our spirit has its citizenship in heaven. Praise God. Because we sought the God who is spirit. And he found us. And his name is Jesus. Thank God for the seeking. This world is divided into two camps, brothers and sisters. Those who seek God and those who seek material things. Thank God we belong to the camp of those who seek God. Hallelujah. Thank God that our journey will end with God. Praise God. That is our destination. We are looking for him. The God who found us. We were seeking him, but we were not seeking this God. But he found us. Praise God. Thank God for that. So, we have to understand, there is no greater or more blessed so-called coincidence, quote-unquote, or accident, quote-unquote, than finding the God of the Bible whose name is Jesus. This is the greatest coincidence, the greatest so-called accident. May everyone experience this coincidence. May everyone experience this, hallelujah, accident. But we don't, it's not an accident. Praise God. You see, God is looking for those who are looking for him. Though they may not know his name, they may not understand his nature. They may not even know what they're looking for. But the eyes of the Lord, hallelujah. The eyes of the Lord. God has spiritual eyes. Amen. In the book of Second Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Praise God. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is looking. Do you know that God is looking for something? Everybody in this world is looking for something. And God is also looking for something. He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. How happy do you think God is when he finds you? Is God not pleased with those who found him, who are looking for him? Because he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So what is the opposite of that? God is not pleased with those who live like animals. No disrespect to animals. Who knows how spiritual animals may be? I don't know if animals talk to God every day. God bless them. Hallelujah. I love animals. I'm always skeptical of somebody who doesn't love animals. Something is not right. If you see a person who's kicking around a cat or a dog, something is not right with them. They will kill somebody tomorrow. God made animals. Amen. We thank God for all he made. You see, we have to understand. But what I said, like animals, means, you know, when you look at it at face value, prima facie, we see it appears that animals have no time for God. They don't pray. They don't go to church. They don't build churches. They don't read a Bible. Never saw, you know, a lion asking for a Bible. Have you ever seen a python begin to pray? How would it pray? How about a snake going on its knees and praying? That would be a sight to behold. But when Jesus comes back, the Bible says he's going to transform the nature of all animals. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The wolf, the snake will play with a child. Isn't God wonderful? He never made any animal to hurt anyone. Praise God. He made everything for his glory. I look forward to the millennium. It will be an amazing world. Don't miss out on the millennium. The nature of animals will change. There will be no famine. The earth will become perfect. The kind of earth that Adam knew. Wow, don't you want to see that? There will be no deserts. There will be no earthquakes. There will be no crime. You can go anywhere in the world. Everybody will be worshiping Jesus. Wow, I don't want to miss out on that world. Praise Jesus. Jesus makes everything good again. Hallelujah. But coming back to the message, we have to understand that God expects, he's looking for those who are looking for him. Amen. I want to today share with you the stories of four famous people in the Bible. You've heard these stories before. You see, the point of preaching is not to hear something new. If that's the case, God would give you 5 million books in the Bible so that you can keep hearing something new forever. But you know why he gave us 66 books? Because it's not the quantity, but it is the quality. It is Mark Twain, probably the most famous writer America has produced. He once said, "I'm not worried about the scriptures that I don't know about. I'm worried about the scriptures that I know about." Amen. So the whole purpose of preaching is to remind you about the scriptures you know about, and to ask you and me, what are we doing about these scriptures? Hallelujah. Amen. What are we doing about these scriptures? So, we need to remind ourselves. Say, remind me. Remind me, preacher. A good preacher is a preacher who will remind you. Hallelujah. He's a good preacher who reminds you. Praise God. He's not somebody who just wants to entertain you and give you something new. We are not people of Athens. Greece. You know, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he gave a very bad testimony about these people. He said they only used to come to hear something new. Can you imagine living your life only to hear something new? So you wake up, you eat your food, and then you go to the Mars Hill, yeah? And then you say, is there anything new today? That's why we call it the news. The people who wake up and they just go straight to BBC without talking to God. Why? They want to hear something new. Something new. What did Israel do today? Who did they kill today? Who did Putin kill today? Oh, this is news. This is news. Have you heard the news? It's new. God have mercy. We need to hear the word of God. It is always new. It is never old. Because God is a God of the living. He's a God of the everyday. He's a God of tomorrow. Amen. He gave commandments thousands of years ago because, and he doesn't need to give you new commandments. Praise God. It's enough until he comes back. We are not seeking news. We are seeking the truth. Hallelujah. So we begin with the story of King Saul, the son of Kish. You know this man. From the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9. You know, Saul's story is emblematic of unintended encounters with divine destiny. I mean, who embodies, who personifies what I'm speaking about better than Saul of Tarsus? Here is a man who is described as head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. Wonderful specimen of a man. But what is he looking for? A donkey. His father's lost donkeys. That was his mission when we are introduced to him. Hallelujah. Praise God. His mission was not God. Are you with me? He's not looking for God. The message, the scripture I began with in Isaiah 65, verse 1, is about those who are looking for God, but they don't know God. What is Saul of Tarsus, Saul the son of Kish, looking for? His father's lost donkeys. Now, I don't mean this in a bad way. I'm just saying it as a matter of fact that the man's mission was a completely different mission. He's not looking for God. God is not in his heart. He's looking for donkeys. He was a humble man, and he has a humble mission, looking for a donkey. Imagine now looking for a donkey, and suddenly people take you and put a crown on your head and say, God save the king. The donkeys must have been shocked. What? We know this guy. We know his voice. Before, donkeys used to hear his voice. And now the whole of Israel is supposed to follow this man and listen to his voice. Are we looking for donkeys and we accidentally find God, or God finds us and we have never been looking for him really? We're not really interested in being king. We don't show any effort, any interest in God. Have you considered the life of Saul? Have you ever seen this man seeking God? Even when he seeks God, it's King Samuel who has to tell him, join the company of prophets. You know, you don't have to tell David that. You don't have to tell Jehoshaphat that. You don't have to tell Hezekiah that or Josiah. I'm very worried when I have to tell people come to church, when I have to tell people seek the Lord. I have to keep reminding people about Jesus. You will end up like King Saul. Either you know the value of God or you just don't have nothing to do with God. Come on, make up your mind. It's the truth. If you know who God is, you will leave everything for him. You won't joke around with your father, your mother. You won't joke around with your country. You won't joke around with anything. You will gladly get say goodbye to all of it. I'm not exaggerating. Know the value of Jesus. Know the pearl of great price. The more you know him, the more you will never hesitate to give up everything for him. Hallelujah. You want to test yourself with how much you love Jesus? Ask yourself, if you were given everything in this world, would you give it all up for Jesus? If you can say yes without batting an eyelid now, you're good to go. When I say good to go, you're good to go to heaven. Praise God. But if you say things like, let me go and say goodbye to this and that, then you're not worthy of his name. Praise God. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more you should be ready to say goodbye to the world. Because you know Jesus more now. And you know the world more now. The more I know the world, the less respect I have for it. Every day, my respect for the world is diminishing. Every day, I'm telling you. Just yesterday, I told Jesus, I look forward to you coming, Jesus. This world is not my home. I was singing that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me. You know this song. Angels are calling. Come up here. Hallelujah. We'll be very happy to leave this world. We owe nothing to this world except to tell them about Jesus. Nothing else in Jesus' name. I'm telling you. Be careful. Don't fall in love with this world. Every day that goes, you need to say goodbye more and more to this world. This was the problem of King Saul. King Saul, God found him, but he never found God. Let me repeat it. God found King Saul, but King Saul never found God. Are you with me? If you agree, say amen. That is a tragedy of many people in this world. There are some people in the church, I'm telling you, with love. God found you, but you never found him. Jesus found you, but you never found him. What have you done to seek him? What have you given up to find him? You know, the people who just take from God, take. You're looking for a donkey and God gives you a kingdom. And you still want from God more. You never give him anything. God is patient, very patient. But in the end, it never ends well for us. It never ends well. Don't fool yourself. Don't joke with these things. The word of God is true and amen. We don't play with it. We fear God. Fear him. Repent in Jesus' name. If God gave me a crown to be leader of his people, you remember Moses. He refused. Who am I to lead your people? I don't deserve this honor. Call my brother Aaron. Imagine a man telling God to give the honor to his brother. Where he has family members kill each other to get such glory, isn't it? How many people are killing each other in the family so that they can get the honor? Moses is telling God, give the honor to my brother Aaron. Today we would be saying the God of Aaron, the law of Aaron instead of the law of Moses. Ah, great man Moses. From Moshe to Moshe, there is no one like Moshe, the Jews say. Amen. There are some great people because they have a great God. The more you become like your God, you try to copy his behavior, the greater you will become. Praise God. The world doesn't understand this behavior. They only know to kill each other, to say bad things about each other. No, take everything. Give me Jesus. That is it. We don't need anything else. Praise God. So, the tragedy of King Saul, brothers and sisters, God found him, was looking for him, but he never found God. Where do you see this man praying? Where do you see him fasting? Where do you see him truly fighting the battles of God? He's killing the high priest, Abiathar. He wants to kill David. I mean, the day you meet somebody who wants to kill David, you know it's finished. What's the difference between you and the devil? The man who said, God said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You want to kill him? You want to kill somebody who loves God? And God loves that person so much? The devil has entered into Saul a long time ago. That's right. An evil spirit came and entered into him. The same God who put a crown on his head sent an evil spirit into him. We should not think that just because God put a crown on our heads that he cannot send an evil spirit into us. God have mercy. I know the message is strong today, but we don't want to be weak. We don't want our ear to hear nonsense. There was a woman who died years ago and said that people in the last days will not be able to hear strong messages in the church. They cannot hear about repentance. Let it not be us that she was speaking about. Preach the true gospel to me. Tell me about sin. Tell me about repentance. Tell me about all of these things. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. Give me a message that will break me down so that I will fall at the feet of Jesus and say, have mercy upon me, Jesus. Otherwise, it's not church, it's not Christianity. King Saul, a devil entered into him. Think about it. Why? Because the man never sought God, he only sought the things God gave him. There are some people who are not interested in God. They're interested in what he gives them. He made an idol of the kingdom. He made an idol of his son, Jonathan. You son of a foolish woman, don't you know that the son of Jesse will take over the throne? And God blessed Jonathan, who said, and who is better than David? Hallelujah. Who is better than David to rule? May God give us many Jonathans in his kingdom. Call your son Jonathan. Amen. The true hero of Israel. The man who saved the name of the family of Saul, the family of Kish. Praise God. If there is a Saul in your family, may there be a Jonathan also in your family in Jesus' name. God had mercy on Kish and gave him Jonathan. Hallelujah. This is the problem of King Saul. He never sought God. He sought his donkeys. When Samuel saw him, Samuel said in 1 Samuel 9, 17, behold, the man whom I speak to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. Sorry, God told him this. Samuel must have looked at him and said, surely, this man is the right man. Look at his height. Look at his physical prowess. That was where Samuel learned this doctrine that God calls tall people and strong people. That's where he learned it. Because he thought the same thing will happen in Bethlehem. And then God reminded him, God does not look like the way human beings look. Well, hallelujah. Samuel, just because that was the case the first time, have you learned nothing, Samuel? How did it go with the tallest man in Israel, the most powerful man? A devil entered into him and he died. Why do you think I will once again, or that I choose people by how they look and how big they are and how powerful? No, 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 no. God is not that kind of a God. You know what this message is trying to show us? Don't think that God calls people just out of some physical, earthly, natural gift. Don't make that mistake. God knows the people who love him. He sees something in a David, in a Moses, which nobody else can see. Oh, hallelujah. Only God can see. He doesn't make mistakes. Hallelujah. He's showing everybody, look, I'm a God. He's a God who gives an opportunity to everybody. Look at Saul. Come on, Saul. You are the tallest guy, the most physically impressive. But let everybody see that it is not by might. It is not by power. It is not by how tall you are. Praise God. There are other qualities, brothers and sisters, for us to do the work of God, for us to be loved by God. It's different qualities. It's to love Jesus. Do you really love God? Where is your heart? Who do you love above everything in this world? I hope it is Jesus. I hope it is Jesus. When the newspapers came to me, they told me, we want to put your whole testimony. We want, is it okay? Are you willing? You know, the devil is trying to tell me, you're a professor. If you tell everybody, you know, you saw Jesus, you know, he tries to put fear. You know what I told the devil? For such a time as this, for such a day as this, remember what Mordecai told Esther? For this day, for this time, for this reason, you became queen. So I laughed. I told the devil, for such a time as this, I became professor. Now the whole of Norway will know my testimony. If you want to fire me, so be it. If I perish, I perish. Hallelujah. And now I've been invited to something called the Jesus Festival, one of the biggest Christian gatherings in 5-6 months from now. Because everybody knows my testimony now. The professor who saw Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? Every day I smile, I laugh, I say, Jesus, for your glory. The professor who said he came out of his body and he saw Jesus and became a Christian and left Islam. Hallelujah. Let Jesus be glorified. Amen. That's all I care about. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I'm so happy. May Jesus make me prime minister in Norway so that I can declare from there, I saw Jesus. That's all. You said that's all you want to become prime minister for? Exactly. Nothing else. After that, you can fire me. As long as I get a platform to glorify Jesus and tell the world what Jesus did for me, that's all that matters. Then I'm ready to die. Like Simeon, I can say, hallelujah, take me now, Lord. Amen. Let me die now, Lord. Mine eyes have seen your glory. I have glorified you. What are we living for? Do you expect anything else from this wicked world that we live in? I don't expect anything. Don't misunderstand. I don't hate the world. But I know there is a spirit in this world that does not like Jesus. That's why the Bible says, if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. In Jesus' name. Know how to use the world for the glory of Jesus. Never let the world use you to deny and bring shame on the name of Jesus. Never. Praise God. Hallelujah. King Saul had a golden opportunity. He went on the throne. What will you do when God puts you on the throne for his name? What? You just sit there and enjoy yourself, enrich yourself. Me, myself, and I. Some people live by this, live by this Trinity doctrine called me, myself, and I. That's all. That's their doctrine. Hear, O Israel, the greatest commandment of all is me, myself, and I. And they never do anything for Jesus. God is showing us what can happen. If God makes you king, puts a throne or crown on your head, it's very dangerous not to glorify. Very dangerous. When God promotes you, if you don't glorify him, an evil spirit can come. Danger will come. Please listen to me. Never, ever ask God to give you a great blessing like Saul got without him asking anyhow, and later you do not use it for the glory of God. You have to give an account. Even the devil will not promote his people without getting glory from them. If they don't do what he wants, he will destroy them. What do you think about our God then? Why will he take a slave called Joseph and make him the second most powerful man in Egypt? For what? So that he will save his family, not take revenge upon them. Because they are the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. Why will God take a man called Daniel and place him in the palace so that he can live in sin? So he can do wicked things? He will lose his presidency so that he can show the Babylonians how to live for God. Hallelujah. The Babylonians also need to know how to live for God. The Babylonians also are made in the image of God. Who will show them how to live for the true God? Who? Marduk? Ashtoret? Baal? Never. Who will show the world what it means to be a Christian? Don't complain that you are living with Babylonians or Egyptians. Can you imagine living with the Egyptians? I saw a documentary a few days ago about the first pyramid. Is a famous Egyptian archaeologist called Zahi Hawassin. He was talking about this. He was trying to find the oldest pyramid in Egypt, in Saqqara. We already know that the oldest is one, the Saqqara. It's called Saqqara Pyramid, built by a pharaoh called Djoser. And now he said there's even one older, the step pyramid. You know, the old ones were step pyramids, and they did not perfect the art of mummification. This is how you know they are the older, they belong to the oldest kingdom. I don't want to bore you with Egyptology. Can you imagine there are people called Egyptologists? This surprised me. I mean, they dedicated their lives to studying Egypt. What? Basically, Egypt is a cult of the dead. Necropolis. People are dedicated their lives to studying dead bodies. Mummification. God have mercy. I was there in the Museum of Egypt. I saw the Tutankhamun and the whole thing over there. I've seen everything. But I left the place saying, Jesus have mercy. This is a people who worship death. But you are the God of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Praise God. One day all these mummies will wake up, eh? When Jesus will, they will hear the voice of the Son of God. Tutankhamun will wake up in that museum and scare everybody. Huh? All those mummies are going to wake up and they're going to bow down at the feet of Jesus, because the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue can. My point is not to make fun of Egypt, but I'm trying to tell you. Listen, God made Joseph king there. God gives us platforms for what? Say, to glorify, to show people there is a God, amen, in Israel. There is a God in the church. There is a God in your country. His name is Jesus. These are his commandments. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we know how it ended with King Saul. He got sufficient opportunities, ample opportunities to seek the God of heaven. He did not. He only served his own flesh. And when you serve your own flesh instead of the God who gave you that position, the devil will come. And the devil destroyed him, entered into him. God, in his mercy, brought David to play the harp for him, and the devil would leave. But even David could not save King Saul. He wants to kill the man through whom the devil leaves. Imagine. Who is going to be your friend then? You don't see God. You want to kill the person who is playing the harp, and the devil is leaving you. You see how depraved he became. Without God, brothers and sisters, we would be so depraved. We would go mad. We would just kill ourselves. No, no, no. I want to live in Christ. I want to stay in Christ. Praise God. Let me go on to the second person. So that was one person who encountered God, but he was not looking for God. He was not seeking God. And when God found him, he still did not acknowledge God. Let's go to the second example. In the book of Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 15, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 15, the Bible says, "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Wow. What a powerful example. You know, at the right time, at the right place, Jesus was entering this town, and here comes a funeral procession. What a way to greet Jesus. What a way to greet him. You know, it's as if the devil sometimes wants to play games, yeah? It's like, imagine entering a city and the first person you meet is a dead person. It's like the devil saying, that's all we have for you. Please go away. Everybody here is dead. Jesus raised up the first person he met from this town called Nain. Hallelujah. What a great God we serve. If that is the first thing you want to say, welcome to Jesus, death, Jesus will shake hands with death, and death becomes alive. Hallelujah. He's the God of the living. Amen. That was what Nain had for Jesus, a dead man. And Jesus said, thank you. This will do. I'll work with this. Raise up. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. It's like the devil wants to laugh and say, I take young lives. Jesus said, no, because he's the God of the dead also. He said, the day will come when the dead will hear his voice. He already allowed the dead to hear his voice before that day. But look at what the message is, that people who are not looking for him find him. Imagine if we were this young man. Imagine. Somebody would say, all hope is gone. No more chance to be saved. That is life. Sad. You know, that's why Jesus is so wonderful. He told Mary and Martha, weep not. I am the resurrection and the life. With God, all things are possible. He raised this dead man. You know, people do not hope after death. Death is the ultimate destroyer of hope. But Jesus is beyond death. He's the God of hope beyond death. Hallelujah. At the right time, right place, everything came together. Remember, I talked about the most blessed accidents, the most blessed coincidences. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus was telling this young man, I planned to meet you today. I knew you were coming. They were going to bury you, but you will not be buried today. Hallelujah. You died today, but you will not be buried today. Amen. Jesus can postpone our burial. Hallelujah. Jesus can change the date of our burial. You may have already paid the money, made a big lavish arrangement. The musicians are in place. The black suits are in place. The professional weepers and moaners and wailers are in place. And then suddenly a memo comes. Sorry, everything is canceled. I know in Ghana, no disrespect, but to the burial is, the funeral is a big thing. A lot of money goes into it. People look forward to going to a funeral. It's a great occasion. Jesus comes and spoils the party. He says, no, no, not today. No funeral today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. May Jesus postpone your burial so that you can glorify him. I love to believe. I mean, just think about this young man. He had so much to do in life, so much to achieve. I hope some young people are listening to me. Young people, the old people may go to your burial. Don't think that you have more time than older people. Don't think so. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that some teenager listening to me will live longer than me. No guarantee. I challenge you in Jesus' name to repent. I challenge you in Jesus' name to give your life to Jesus. I challenge you in Jesus' name to be serious with Jesus. Because we may soon be coming to your funeral in Jesus' name. Unless Jesus raises you from the dead right now. Hallelujah. Can you imagine the life of this man after that day? Something tells me this man did not live like King Saul. Something tells me this man may have preached the gospel. He was young for many, many years. Who has a bigger testimony than this man? I was dead. I was on the way to being buried. I don't know if he was in hell or heaven. But Jesus called his soul back. Young man. Jesus does not speak to dead bodies. He speaks to living souls. Wherever his soul was in hell or heaven, Jesus said, young man, he is a God of your spirit. People think they can do whatever they want to do today. Let me tell you, Jesus is boss of your soul. Jesus is boss of your spirit. Fear him. Fear him. He commanded the spirit of this young man. I say unto thee, no other authority, not in the name of Father or Son or Holy Ghost. He said, I say unto you, the authority of Jesus is enough because it is the authority of the only God who exists. Death says yes, sir, to that authority. And which greater power is there than death for us human beings? If we don't die, will we fear a nuclear bomb? We'll laugh at a nuclear bomb. If we don't die, will we laugh at a gun? Will we be fearful of a gun, I mean? The ultimate fear of humanity is death. And Jesus is telling death, I say unto thee, only Jesus can speak to death. Fear him who has such power. Fear him who, after he destroys the body, can command the soul to listen to him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. This is the God we serve. This is the God we love. This is the God we've dedicated our years to. We will not be disappointed. He's the God of this life, and he's the God of death. He's the God of the afterlife. Amen. Praise God. The boundless compassion of Christ amazes us. You see, God's love often intervenes without even us seeking or asking. Imagine. Who asked Jesus to do this? Nobody prayed. Thank God he finds us when we are not looking for him. Thank God he heals us when we did not ask him to heal us. Thank God he raises up from the dead when we cannot pray from the dead. Because of time, let me go to the third character, Zacchaeus. He doesn't need much introduction. Hallelujah. In Luke 19, verses 3 to 5, I read, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Oh, praise God. You've heard people preach from this passage of scripture often. My focus today is just this, nothing more. I do not read anywhere that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. If you seek Jesus, you don't climb a tree, yeah? You come and get a hold of Jesus, isn't it? Like the woman with the blood issue. You shout like blind Bartimaeus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's what you do. If you are seeking Jesus, you don't climb a tree where you are covered by the leaves. Let me remind you, he was using the branches, the boughs to cover himself. Only children climb trees. Michael Jackson used to climb trees. I don't mean to make fun of him, but he used to do that because he was, you know, he never had a childhood. Everybody should enjoy their childhood so they don't climb trees when they become adults. It's not a wise thing to do. Zacchaeus climbed the tree not because he didn't enjoy his childhood, that he was not allowed to climb a tree, but because he thought, being a little guy, you know, imagine an adult, a rich man, climbing a tree. Why would he do it? This man was determined to see Jesus. Let me tell you, there's nothing special in seeing Jesus. The Bible said there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. There is no commandment to see Jesus in the flesh when he lived. The man is like a tourist. If he had a camera, he would just take some pictures and say, he would put in his house, and this is the famous Jesus who came to my town in Jericho. Zacchaeus has no desire for spiritual things. He looked at Jesus. What was going through his mind? But you know what changed everything? The man who was not looking for God, God found him. See, all these people have one thing in common. They were not looking for God, but he found them. They were looking for something else. A dead man cannot be looking for God. Saul, we know, is looking for his donkeys. Zacchaeus is just curious. He was wondering, who is this man? I've heard so much about him. He's like a celebrity. Have you ever seen a celebrity and you just became starstruck? You know, starstruck. This is the famous so and so. I once was driving a taxi in the 1990s, and there was a Brazilian guy who came into my car, and he told me, "I need to hire your car for the next 3 days. Your job in the morning, you pick me from this hotel, and you will follow the bus of the Brazilian national team, football team. Not just any Brazilian national team. This was the most famous, perhaps, after the Brazilian national team of Pelé. But this Brazilian national team had Ronaldo, the great Ronaldo, Rivaldo, and Ronaldinho, the three R's that used to torture. They were the most dangerous team around. They won the World Cup. And so I followed the bus. This man owned 50 radio stations in Brazil. Rich man. And then one day I sat down on the bench besides Mario Zagallo, the great trainer, and others. And then Ronaldo came in front of me, the great Ronaldo. And then later, this Brazilian guy asked me, "I noticed you did not seem interested to take an autograph." I looked at him. And I said, I remember saying, it's not something I do. For me, only Jesus is a celebrity. Jesus is God. And even these people were surprised that I was not treating them. I treated them with respect, but I don't worship human beings. Listen, this guy, we live in a celebrity culture today. I admire the Brazil football team, and my favorite football team is Brazil. I thought about, I said it once, but we don't go around worshiping human beings. We give glory to Jesus. We are not in a celebrity culture to take autographs and pictures and this, whatever. You see, Zacchaeus was starstruck. How many people today would have taken pictures with Jesus? How many people would take selfies with Jesus? What is the point? Imagine you say, "I have a selfie with Jesus," and you end up in hell. Imagine you have an autograph of Jesus and you end up in hell. No, thank you. I would rather have Jesus in my heart. No selfie with Jesus. I need to die to myself. Forget selfie. Selfie is the most selfish word. It's selfish. It comes from selfish. Selfie, selfish. I have a picture with so-and-so. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because he's famous. Jesus is not interested in being famous. He looked up at the tree, said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must abide at your house tonight." That means I must save your soul tonight, Zacchaeus. By being up in the tree, by taking a selfie with me, will not save you. Giving me so much attention will not save you. You put so much effort into climbing the tree. You put so much self effort into a selfie. That is not what we need, brothers and sisters. Let us close the door to this selfie generation in Jesus' name. Let us close the door to this celebrity worshiping, human worshiping, idol worshiping generation in Jesus' name. We don't need this. You cannot have a selfie of Jesus because he has to be in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus made sure to come at a time when nobody could take his picture. Nobody could make a painting of him because there's idolatry.
Hallelujah. But we know Jesus. He lives in us. Praise God. So Zacchaeus did not look for Jesus. Remember what we said in Isaiah? I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I am found of them that sought me not. Zacchaeus would have looked at the scripture and said, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, blessed day that I climbed that tree. Amen. Thank God for little effort. But that effort was not to find Jesus. You know, a person who wants to catch Jesus will not climb a tree. Are you with me? You don't climb a tree to find Jesus. You run and you grab him. That's how you find him. Or you shout, Jesus! By climbing a tree, you are like a paparazzi. If you don't know what a paparazzi is, good for you. A paparazzi is a cameraman who hides in the bushes and takes pictures of celebrities. So this man is a paparazzi. We always think of Princess Diana and her death in connection with paparazzis. Jesus is not looking for paparazzis. Paparazzis don't find Jesus. The intentions are not good. But Jesus found a man who was not looking for him. And the last person we can talk about, a good example, is Saul of Tarsus. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, he needs no introduction. One of the most dramatic stories of transformation in the New Testament. Saul is not only unconcerned with seeking Jesus, he is actively persecuting the followers of Jesus. Here is a man who is not looking for Jesus. He's looking to kill the followers of Jesus. How about that? With letters of authority in his hand, Saul travels to Damascus, intent on rooting out the burgeoning Christian faith. Yet, in an unexpected confrontation on the road, Saul is enveloped by a heavenly light. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the rest of his life, those words would haunt him every day. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What follows is not merely a conversion, but an overhaul of identity. Somebody say with me, overhaul. You know, when your car is useless, you say, I need an engine overhaul. Jesus overhauled the identity of Saul of Tarsus. May Jesus overhaul my identity. May he overhaul your identity. Say, Jesus, overhaul. Overhaul my identity. A man whose identity was completely overhauled by Jesus. Jesus is powerful. 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 Hallelujah. Maybe we meet him again and again on the road to Damascus. I need an overhaul of identity. Whenever you go to the altar, you can get an overhaul of your identity. Do you need to overhaul your identity? Come to the altar in Jesus' name. Jesus says, what do you want? What can I do for you? I need an overhaul of my identity, as you did with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's grace is irresistible and transformative. It can redirect even the most resistant of hearts. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Saul's conversion underscores the depth of divine mercy and the boundless scope of God's mission. It's a reminder that God's plans accommodate dramatic reversals, turning even adversaries into apostles. Say, enemies become apostles. Enemies become apostles. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. What do we see in all these stories? We started with a bad Saul. We ended with a good Saul. Shaul, Shaul. Why do you persecute me? The first Shaul also was asked the same question, but he never changed. Thank God for the last Shaul. Say with me, I will be the last Shaul. That is how it's pronounced, by the way, in Hebrew, Shaul. I will be the last Shaul. I will not let Jesus's question be go unanswered. I will say, forgive me, Lord. Of sinners, I'm the chief. And from now, I will never persecute the name of Jesus. I will glorify the name of Jesus. I will glorify the name of Jesus. This is why I have a problem to hear people blaspheme Jesus. I react strongly. People know me. Because I used to say bad things about Christianity before. Very bad things. I know my testimony. And I promise the Lord, I will work to glorify his name. And it really troubles me when I hear somebody speak bad things about Jesus. I try to tolerate. But the time is over for the name of Jesus to be blasphemed, to be persecuted. Jesus did not do anything. I asked one guy once, what did Jesus do to you? What did he do to you that you hate him so much? What can you tell me from the Bible what he did to you? He's a good God. You know, we have a sense of justice. When I read the Bible and realized who Jesus is, when I saw him, I realized this is the most innocent person that ever lived. I mean, he's God. No wonder he called himself the Lamb. I mean, which great person calls himself a Lamb? What? Even Haile Selassie called himself the King of Kings. Although he's so small, he should call himself a Lamb. But he put a crown that is as tall as him on his head. And he said he's a Lion of the Tribe of Judah. What? Jesus, who is the real Lion of the Tribe of Judah, he says of himself that he's a Lamb. I'm not condemning people. I'm just telling you the reality. If you have a good heart, if you're a person of truth, you can't deny this. I was amazed that he's Alpha and Omega. He made heaven and earth, and he's calling himself a Lamb. This is not an arrogant person. This God I serve is a good God. He's a humble God. Of course, we know, don't joke with him. Because one day you'll see him as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You'll see him on a white horse. You'll see him with flaming fire coming out of his eyes. Hell, Satan will tremble at his presence. But he called himself a Lamb. Praise God. I love this God. His love compels me to serve him. I cannot resist that kind of love. I cannot. This love conquers everything. This love is the most powerful love that ever exists. I have a picture of myself from when I was like 21 years old, if you can see it. The reason I love to look at this picture sometimes is because of the message on the t-shirt. The message says, love of another kind. And it has John 3:16. This is from 1992, 93. I walked around proudly with that t-shirt. Love of another kind. The love of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is a profound love. It conquered me. It should conquer us. This is Jesus. His signature is love. His signature is mercy. There is no force in the world that can ever overcome Jesus, because the most powerful force is the love of Jesus. Let us be overcome by it. Let us be defeated by it. Let us gladly be defeated by it. Let us gladly be conquered by it. Praise God. If you love this Jesus, say with me, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. The truest words that I ever speak are these words. I love you, Jesus. I know I love him. I know you love him. And may our love for him and his love for us always increase. If everything else fails in this world, no problem. We have the love of Jesus. If you have everything else and you don't have the love of Jesus, you have nothing. Of all men, we are most miserable. God bless you. Let's pray for this message. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we bless you today. We come to our Father. Our Father. Not another God called the Father. You are the only Father. And you are our Father, who made us, who loved us, who healed us, who saved us, who cleansed us, who sustains us, who prepares a place for us called the New Jerusalem, who is excited to come back and receive us. Thank you for your love that encountered us when we were seeking the wrong gods, or we were not even seeking you, like these characters in the Bible. Saul of the son of Kish was not seeking. The dead man was not seeking anything. Zacchaeus was not seeking. Neither was Saul of Tarsus. All of these people have one thing in common, one thing which saved them, the love of Jesus. Or how we are indebted for the love of Jesus, to the love of Jesus. We will never be able to pay back that loan. That is one loan, one debt that we are happy to always owe you, Jesus. We can never pay you back. We can't even try to imagine paying you back. We are happy to be your debtors. We are happy to be your debtors forever. Never, we will never be free of that debt. We humbly accept we are debtors to the love of Christ forever. Hallelujah. Nothing will release us from that debt. This is the only debt we seek. No release. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed debt. Wonderful debt. We lift you up. We bless you. I thank you for this message. Keep reminding us of what we owe you. We were looking for donkeys and we get a crown. But now we put the crown at your feet and we seek you. For the kingdom belongs to you. The crown belongs to you. But what we want is you, Jesus. We want you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Nothing else. Only you, Jesus. We want to live with you in your presence, Jesus. One thing have I desired of the Lord, said David. That one thing will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire in the house of God. Praise God. One thing have I desired for you. Praise Jesus. Lord, I thank you. Whoever this message is intended for, deliver your message, Jesus. Challenge us again, Jesus. Bring us to the altar of on the road to Damascus again, Jesus. To never persecute the name of Jesus again. Never. Hallelujah. I bless your name. I lift up the name of Jesus. I give glory to the name of Jesus. I bow at the name of Jesus. I surrender to the name of Jesus, to the love of Jesus. Nothing like the love of Jesus. No one like Jesus. Hallelujah. I adore you, my God. I bless your holy name. Increase our love for you. If there's somebody here who doesn't love you, Jesus, forgive them. Heal them of their lack of love, Jesus. Forgive them that sin, Jesus. It is a sin not to love you. It is a sin not to love you, Jesus. I bless your name, Master. I bless your name, Master. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. Jesus bless you. We thank God.